Please be seated.
Good morning. Our scripture reading for call of worship is found in Psalms 34. Psalms 34. Says this is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless this version, by the way, uses Yahweh instead of the Lord, the original. So I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in Yahweh. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought Yahweh, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked up unto him and were lightening, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried, Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This is what he does for us, for every believer who's poor in spirit. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear Yahweh, you his saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek Yahweh shall not want any good thing. That means they shall not need anything. He shall provide everything for them. Come, ye children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Yahweh are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of Yahweh is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous shall cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Yahweh is near to them that are of broken heart, and saves such as of a contrite spirit. These are all evidences of the Holy Spirit. This is evidence of salvation when he gives us our broken heart, and he gives us a contrite heart. Only the Lord can provide that to us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. This is a reference also to the Lord Jesus Christ, bones not being broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Yahweh redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Father God, we come before you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his merits and his merits alone. We come as a needy people, Father. We are in need of you. We need to hear of Christ. We thank you that we have a place where we can hear Christ preached. We are in need of your Holy Spirit for both the messenger, Pastor Greg, and us. We need our ears to be unstuffed. We need you to help us with our distractions. We need to hear of Christ so we may see him more clearly. We pray that his gospel will be preached in all those places where you have gospel ministers preaching, Father God. And may all we do and say here may all be to your glory, to honor and glorify you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together once again and sing the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin.
My sin. my soul. It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Thank you, Stacy, Caleb. The words of that hymn are on the back cover of your spiral hymnal. Most of you know that the man who wrote that hymn back in the middle part of the 19th century had just lost all of his children to a shipwreck. And God gave him the grace to say, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has said, it is well with thy soul. My sin, not in part, but my sin, the whole, was nailed to the cross. There's my hope. There's our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ bore in his body upon that tree all the sin of all of his people and put them away once and for all. We've come here this morning to bow before him, to worship him, believing that this is Jehovah Shammah, as we saw in the first hour. This is where our Lord is. And where he's pleased to show forth his grace and his glory. I hope you take your Bibles with me and open them with me to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. I've titled this message, I Will Go. I Will Go. That's what Rebecca said. When her father and her brother asked her, will you go with the man? She said, I will go. Our prayer this morning is that the Lord will put that spirit of willingness and submission in each of our hearts. If you've ever been brought by his grace to say, I will go before, you will say it again and again and again. I will go. The Lord
The scripture says in Psalm 110, verse 3, makes his people willing in the day of his power. He makes his people to differ. He makes them willing in the day in which he demonstrates the power of his grace in their hearts. He causes them to say with Rebecca, I will go. My hope this morning is that someone for the very first time will be brought in the power of God's grace to say in their hearts, Lord, I'll go. You've made me willing. Lord, I'll bow. I believe. I'll follow thee. It'll only be by God's grace if any one of us ever say that. Man left to himself will not follow after Christ. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy. We come into this world dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no interest in the things of God. We have no desire for Christ, no love for Christ, no willingness to follow after him. Someone says, well, I exercise free will every day. And every time you do, you are only expressing your nature. You cannot act against your will. You can't. Everybody does. I would say everything you do is because you're willing to do it. And therein lies the problem. Man left to himself is not willing to come to Christ. You can't do something you don't have any desire to do. That's why the Lord has to make us willing. Now, in this story, I want you to see Abraham as a picture of God the Father. Eleazar, in this picture, in this story, is a picture of God the Holy Spirit. Isaac is a picture of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham sends Eleazar to fetch a wife for his son, Isaac. And when he finds in God's providence, and everything that happens, happens in God's providence. When he finds in God's sovereign providence, Rebecca, who is a picture of God's people, all of God's elect, are typified in Rebecca. And they ask Rebecca, are you willing to follow the man? And Rebecca says, I will go. I will go. We know that salvation is of the Lord. And what that means is that God saves. He does all the saving. God the Father saved a particular people in the covenant of grace when he chose them according to his own will and purpose before time ever began. God the Son accomplished the salvation of the Father's elect when he shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross and finished the work of redemption. He actually accomplished the salvation of God's people. God, you know, most people believe in a God who's offering them salvation, and they have to decide whether to accept it or reject it. That's not our God. That is not our God. Salvation is by our God, in election, in redemption, and in regeneration. God the Holy Spirit has to come through the preaching of the gospel. There's our hope this morning. Right now, we're preaching Christ in hopes that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and make his people, thy people, Psalm 110 says, thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. There's our hope, that this will be the day of his power and that he will make us willing. The Lord puts a willing and submissive spirit in the hearts of his people. He said, a new covenant will I make with them. I will write my laws in their hearts, impress them upon their minds. No longer will a man have to say to his brother, you need to know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. The Lord saves his people, and he makes them willing, and they come and they bow and they believe. They just believe everything that God says. Now, this story goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, when God makes a covenant with Abraham to bless him with descendants. And Abraham has a servant whose name is Eliezer. And Abraham says in protest, or in question at least, again to God, Lord, how can this promise be? I have no child except for this servant. And so Abraham saying, perhaps the promise will be through him. And the Lord says, no, you're going to bring a child of your own loins. And he secures that covenant with Abraham in the slaughtering of animals. And which again is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in securing the covenant of grace for the salvation of God's people. And now in chapter 24, Abraham gathers again Eliezer, 50 years between Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 24. So Eliezer had been Abraham's servant for over 50 years. You can imagine the loyalty and the relationship that these two men had. And Eliezer, Abraham says to his servant, he said, I want you to go to my home where I came from, Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees. And I want you to find of my household a bride, a wife for my son, Isaac. And Eliezer says to Abraham in the beginning of chapter 24, he said, well, what if she's not willing? And the Lord says to Abraham, says to Eliezer, he says, God will send his angel in front of you and he'll make her willing. But he said, if she's not willing, what you cannot do is take a wife for my son from the Canaanites. And I'm going to have you make a covenant with me to that end. And so he tells Eliezer to put his hand on his thigh, and he makes a covenant with Abraham. Now the picture there is that the thigh in the scriptures is where the sword was held. And Eliezer is entering into a verbal promise with Abraham not to take to his son a bride from the Canaanites, that he will go to his people. What is the Lord telling us here? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This covenant relationship that God has with his people is for the good of and the salvation of his people. And Abraham makes it clear to Eliezer, you're not to take a wife from the Canaanites. We see a picture of the thigh in the book of Revelation when the Lord Jesus Christ comes triumphantly riding upon that great white stallion. And the scripture says that on his thigh is written, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. What a picture of God's promise in salvation of his people. And so Abraham enters in to this relationship, and the scripture says that into this covenant, and the scripture says in our story that Abraham took 10 camels with him and many gifts. And when he gets to where Rebekah lives, he comes to a well, and he has those camels kneel down in the presence of this well. And we know what that well is a picture of. These are all gospel stories. These are salvation stories. This is what God is doing right now spiritually in the hearts of his people when he makes them willing in the day of his power. What is the number 10 representative of in the scriptures? It's the law, isn't it? 10 is the law. What is a camel? It's a beast of burden. Some are under the burden of the law, trying to earn favor with God by their own law keeping. And when Eleazar gets to where Rebekah lives, he has these 10 camels kneel down in the presence of a well. And we know what that well is a picture of all throughout the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ is that well of inexhaustible water of life. He's the spring that flows clear as crystal from the throne and from the Lamb of God. He's the one who said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Just as we cannot live physically without water, we cannot live spiritually without Christ. But in order for the water of the well to be drawn from, the camels have to kneel down. And that's exactly what happened at Calvary's cross. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied in his perfect obedience to the Father all the requirements of the law of God. You and I have never been able to keep one of God's laws, not one single time, to satisfy the justice and holiness and righteousness of God. Christ Jesus the Lord is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law won't bow to you and me. The law will stand before you and me in judgment. The law will declare you and me guilty. And that guilty sentence is a sentence of eternal damnation, a sentence of eternal death. But what the law does in the presence of the well of life is it kneels down. It kneels down. And by virtue of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he imputes that righteousness to us. He said to Abraham, Abraham believed God in Genesis chapter 15 when this relationship begins. And God imputed it to him for righteousness. He believed the promise of God. And God took the righteousness of Christ and charged it to his account. And that's exactly what he does. The camels, the beast of burden, kneel down in the presence of the water of life. And then Eleazar prays there. And he said, Lord, if this is the place where there's a wife for my master's son, then have her offer to me a drink of water. And Rebekah shows up. And Rebekah sees him over there. Rebekah offers him water. And then not only does she offer him water, but she offers to water his camels. And Eleazar knows that this is the one that the Lord has chosen for his son. And so Rebekah takes Eleazar home with her. And he meets her father and her brother, Laban. You remember Laban? Laban's the one. Now, Laban is Rebekah's brother. And Rebekah is going to give birth to Jacob. And Jacob is going to have to flee from Esau and go back to the very place where Rebekah comes from. And Laban's going to take advantage of Jacob as his nephew later on. But right now, Laban is still a deceiver. Laban says to Rebekah, he says to Eleazar, he says, just let her stay here with us for a while. Matter of fact, he says to him, let her stay with us for a year, and then we'll send her on. And Eleazar says, why tarry? Why should we wait a year? The Lord's already spoken. So Laban says, well, we'll ask her. And here we have it. Look at verse 57. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. This calling is a picture of the effectual call of grace. given to all the bride of Christ, all that God has elected in the covenant of grace, all that the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed. The Spirit of God calls, and they respond by saying, I will go. This calling began with a promise, and that promise resulted in a covenant. The promise goes back to Genesis chapter 15, when God said to Abraham, you will have a descendant of your own loins, and from him, from Isaac, will be a great nation. And that covenant was ratified when Abraham, under the instruction of God, took those animals and put them to death and divided them. And the scripture says, between the animals at night came a smoking furnace and a burning light, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayers, the smoking furnace is always, the smoke in the Bible is always a picture of prayers. It goes up. And our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for his people on Calvary's cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. In John chapter 17, our Lord prayed for us when he said, Father, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me out of the world. He prayed for Peter. What made the difference between Peter and Judas on that fateful night when our Lord was arrested and went to the cross? What made the difference? Peter, I've prayed for you. That made the difference. And when you have repented, teach the brethren. So there's the picture of the promise that's made in Genesis 15. And the burning light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So if the smoke represents that which goes up to God, offered to the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ, then the light represents what comes from heaven to us, the light of the gospel that shines in the hearts of God's people, made willing by God's Spirit to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This calling of Rebecca began with a promise, the promise ratified by a covenant, all pointing to the promise that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit agreed upon in the covenant of grace before time ever began. The father said to his son, I'll give you a bride. The son said to the father, I'll pay her dowry. I'll redeem her. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll go and make them willing. This is what this is a picture of. And Abraham's relationship with Eleazar in that covenant that he made with him is the same thing. And Eleazar now is praying to the Lord. This always results in the prayers of God's people. The promises of God. Peter put it like this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Faith is just believing God. Believes everything that God says. Someone said, well, how much of the Bible do you have to believe to be a believer? If you're a believer, you're going to believe every word of it. You're going to believe every word of it. You're going to know this is God's word. I'm not here to convince you that the Bible's the word of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I would not dare try to take his job. Oh, no. But when he does, when he makes you willing, you'll know this is God's word. This is his promises. By his precious, great, and exceeding promises, he has made us partakers of his divine nature. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the land. These are these Old Testament saints. The promise had not, all the promises of God, the scripture says, are yea, yes, and amen, sure, in Christ Jesus. And so these Old Testament saints had not yet received the promises, but they believed God. Abraham believed God. And he's called the father of the faithful. We've seen the promises. We've seen the fulfillment of those promises in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have so much more evidence than Abraham ever had. Yet Abraham believed God, and God's people believe him. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 verse 16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, not unto seeds, but unto seed as one, and that one is Christ." So the seed of Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the promises of God are made sure in the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the smoking furnace. He's the burning lamp. He's the sacrifice of God. He's the one that the Spirit of God, like Eleazar, is fetching the bride of Isaac for. Psalm 45 verse 3 says, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with glory and with majesty." Here's our prayer. Lord, gird, as Eleazar, the Spirit of God, a picture of the Spirit of God, put his hand under the thigh of Abraham. Lord, gird thy sword. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. If the Lord is going to save us, he's going to do it through preaching of the gospel. "Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" God uses the foolishness of preaching to save his people. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the means by which he calls out. And you know, those who have been brought by the grace of God to say, "I will go," in the past are saying right now, as they hear the word of God, "I will go. I will go." The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God. And notice he said, "I will send." Abraham said to Eleazar, he said, "What if she's not willing?" And Abraham said, "God will send his angel ahead of you and make her willing." There's the preaching of the gospel. In the Bible, angels are nothing but messengers. And if you go to the book of Revelation, you'll see that the seven churches of Asia Minor, that God spoke to the angels of those churches, the pastors of those churches. They're the ones that are going to bring the message of God. We saw last Sunday the cherubim, the first mention of angels in the Bible, are the cherubim that God put at the east side of the Garden of Eden. And what did they have? They had a flaming sword keeping the way to the tree of life. And that's what we're doing right now. We're wielding the flaming sword of God's Spirit, the Word of God, showing the way and keeping the way to the tree of life. God will send his angel. And through the message of that angel, he'll make her willing. And you have to wonder whether or not Rebecca had been praying. Because when Eleazar gets there, you have to read the whole chapter to get all the details. I'm just trying to give them to you in story form. But when Eleazar asks for Rebekah for a drink, Rebekah runs to the well, the Bible says, and gets the water from the well and brings them to Eliezer. She'd never met Eliezer before. This is a strange man in a strange country. And then after she gives him a drink, she says, I'll go water your camels also. And she runs back down to the well and brings bucket after bucket of water for his camels. You just wonder, had this angel that God had sent been working in the heart of Rebekah as well? I think so. How oftentimes the Spirit of God stirs the hearts of God's elect long before he ever calls them to faith in Christ. It's called prevenient grace. It's grace before grace. You see, God's people have always been God's people. They've never been outside of, Christ in the sight of God. And so God deals with his children before he ever brings them to faith in Christ. Before he ever brings them to that place where they say, I will go. Like Rebekah. They are being moved upon by the Spirit of God. Excuse me. So we see that this calling involves a promise, it involves a covenant, it involves preaching, it involves prayer. These are all the means by which the Lord brings each of his people willing, like Rebekah, to say, I will go. I will go. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14, please. Luke chapter 14. Why would one not be willing to go? I believe this parable that our Lord gives in Luke 14 answers that for every person that is not willing. You remember when our Lord saw Matthew? Matthew had a lucrative business. He was a tax collector. He did well for himself. And he's sitting there at the table collecting taxes. And the Lord comes back and looks at him and says, follow me. And the scripture says that Matthew got up from his table and followed the Lord. Now, a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. What made Matthew get up from his business and follow the Lord? The effectual call. The word of God. God himself had spoken to him. Many are called. The outward call goes out to a lot of people, but few are chosen. What about Peter? Peter had a pretty good business too. He had a fishing business. And he had several employees. And the Lord came down to the shore of Galilee, and Peter's wrapping up his nets and with his brother and his father. And the Lord says, Peter, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And the scripture says, and he left his nets and followed Christ. What made him so willing? What made him to differ from those who are not willing? Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. What about when Naomi had gone to Moab and her sons and her husband died in Moab, and now she's got two daughter-in-laws and she says, I'm going back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And she tells her daughter-in-laws, she said, you'll stay here. I'm too old. I don't have any more sons. If you follow me, you're going to be widows the rest of your life. And Ruth says to Naomi, oh no, I'm not staying here. Your God is my God, and your people are my people, and wherever you go, I'm going. What made Ruth willing? Ruth later meets her husband and becomes part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't she? What made her willing? The Spirit of God. The previous hour, I mentioned the woman with the issue of blood. She came crawling. She was willing. I will go. It's the work of the Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel that makes God's people willing. And here in this parable, we have the reason why men are not willing. Look with me, if you will. Verse 15, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many." The outward call is for all men to repent and to believe. That's the outward call. And all men are responsible to that call. But most will not respond to it. And they'll stand guilty before God for not doing so. They'll be without excuse. And so here's a man who puts on a great supper and he invites everybody. He invites everybody. He extends the outward call for everybody to come. In verse 18, "And they all with one accord began to make excuse. The first one said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Here's the first reason why men refuse to come to Christ, while they're not willing. They're too invested in the things of this world. All of their treasures, all of their investments, all of their influence, all of their pleasures, all of their are invested in the dirt of this world. I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. No man can serve two masters. And that's what this is, the first reason. Then this is many, many, many people. They've got their eyes set on the treasures of this world, not knowing that the gold that is so desired in this world is going to be paving the streets in heaven. That's how worthless the treasures of this world are going to be in heaven. We're going to be walking on it. But here's what a man says. You come to the supper. Come to Christ. Come and eat. All things are ready. Notice he said he made a great supper. And he told the servants, he says, come. Verse 17. Come, for all things are now ready. Everything's provided. Don't bring anything. Come just like you are. You're poor, you don't have shoes, your clothes ragged, you don't have any food, you're dirty, come. Come just like you are. Don't try to clean yourself up to come to this supper. Isn't that what we do? Well, I can't come before God unless I get things in my life straightened out. No, come just like you are. With all your sin and all your problems and... Come. No, I can't. I bought a piece of land, a piece of ground. And I must go see it. I've set my affections on the things of this earth, not on the things of heaven. Now, there's the first reason that men will not come to Christ. Like Esau, they will sell their birthright for a pot of soup. to fill their bellies. You know what belly is a picture of in the Bible? It's a picture of the flesh. So I'm feeding my flesh with the pleasures of this world. I don't have any interest or time for the things of God. This is why men won't come. Look at the second one, verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go and prove them. Now notice the first one said, I've got to go see this property. That's the way the flesh is. It just puts its affections on things that it can see. And now he's got, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now a yoke is 2 oxen, so now there's 10 oxen. And we know what 10's a number of. It's a number for the law. An oxen, like a camel, is a beast of burden. And I've got to go prove that these oxen are capable. Also, the other thing interesting about this verse is that 5 by itself, before we double it to 10, is a picture of grace. And so this is what the natural man does in religion. He mixes law with grace. He mixes works with grace. If it be of works, it can no longer be of grace. Otherwise, grace is not grace. But isn't that what men do in religion? Double-minded and unstable in all their ways because they've seen salvation as something that they have to make a contribution to. I've got to go prove my oxen. And so this is not the irreligious man like the first one who's bought a piece of ground. This is the religious man who's trying to work his way to heaven with the yoke of oxen that he has to prove. Always trying to prove his salvation. Religious people are bad about that, aren't they? Always competing with one another. Always pretending to be something that they're not. Oh, the hypocrisy and self-righteousness of religion. I paid for it, 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go prove them. It's the second reason men won't come to Christ. Either they're invested in the world or they're invested in their works and in religion. And the third one very simply says, I've married a bride, I cannot come. I cannot tell you how many times in my life I've tried to talk to someone about the gospel. And the first words out of their mouth was, oh no, and they'll tell you what religious persuasion they're of. I'm not interested in your bride. I've already got a bride. I've married a bride. You know, I'm Jewish, or I'm Muslim, or I'm this, or I'm that. You know, it doesn't, or I'm of this denomination, or of that persuasion. You know, you don't need to say anything else. I've already got things. I've already got a wife. Not interested in your gospel. Do these three things not summarize all the men of this world who refuse to say, I will go. I will go. You see, the simple truth is that you either fit into one of those three categories, or the Spirit of God has made you willing in the day of God's power to say, Isaac, Isaac, yeah, I'll marry Isaac. I'll be his bride. I will go. Eleazar lavished her with gifts. And she went home, saw Isaac, and became his bride, and gave birth to Jacob and Esau, and you know the rest of the story. This is a picture of salvation. A promise, a covenant, prayer, preaching, the bowing of the law to the well. God using these means to make his people willing. It's either I've bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. Or, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go prove them. Or, I've already got a wife. Not interested in yours. Or, I will go. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, speak eternally more to our hearts than what we've been able to speak audibly. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. 54? You ought to come up here, brother, and announce it. I can't hear.
Number 334, let's all stand together.